Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, City of Refuge. My name is Brandon Freeman, and I have the privilege of serving on staff here at City of Refuge. I want to give thanks to Pastor Icky for giving me the opportunity to preach this series, and also just great thanks to God. It is by his grace alone that I stand before you this morning. So I'm grateful to him. So we are on week two of our study of fake fruit. So I wanted to kind of orient you again to where we're at in this series. So last week we took a look at Galatians 5, which is kind of best known for the section of it that is about the fruits of the Spirit. And we talked about how the fruits of the Spirit that Paul laid out there are things that all of us deeply long for. And in particular, we're going to be focusing on four: love, joy, peace, and self-control. And we talked about how that the metaphor of fruit implies this idea that these are not things that we get to by pursuing them directly, but instead they are the product of something else, namely walking in the Spirit. But despite that, this idea of fake fruit comes from the idea that we attempt to find ways to manufacture these fruits in our lives. We try to find ways to make them happen in our lives in ways that are separate from walking in the Spirit, and that ultimately those things are plastic. They end up being not fulfilling, they end up not doing what we hope they will, and they end up being not the satisfying fruit that we get from the fruit of the Spirit. And we also talked last week that one of the primary ways that we begin walking in the Spirit is by putting to death the fleshly desires in our life. And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about that, particularly in reference to our pursuit of joy. Now, this week I want to turn to look at the fruit of self-control. Now, when I was talking to someone earlier this week about the fact that I was going to be preaching on self-control, they went, I think I might be sick on Sunday, right? And I sympathize with that. Like, this is not necessarily a fun topic. So I wanted to say that you know, next week we're going to be talking about peace, and it's all going to be, you know, sunshine and rainbows and unicorns. It's going to be great. But for this week, we've got a little bit of work to do, and it's going to be a little heavy, but I wanted to talk about this after next Sunday, our last Sunday, because last Sunday we talked about the need to put these fleshly desires in our life to death. And that requires self-control in order to do that. And so I felt like this was a natural follow-up to what we talked about last week. And I could also see how someone could have left last week a little bit frustrated. And because it seems like with regards to self-control, we've got a little bit of a chicken and egg problem. On the one hand, we're talking about self-control as something that we receive as a fruit of the Spirit. And yet last week we talked about that we need to walk in the Spirit. In order to walk in the Spirit, we need to put to death these fleshly desires. In order to put to death these fleshly desires, we have to have self-control, right? So what gives? Where do we start with this self-control thing? I also think that this area of self-control is something that for a lot of us is a very personal and real struggle. This is not something abstract for most of us, and I would include myself in that. Most of us, including me, have some area of our life, and sometimes often several areas of our lives, where we struggle to have self-control. That can be around eating, it can be around intimacy, it can be around anger, it can be around entertainment, it can be around shopping. Most of us have some area where we struggle with this. And that can be an ongoing sense of frustration in your life. It can be an ongoing source of shame and an ongoing source of instability in your life, sometimes even an instability to your faith, because it can cause you to question, am I even saved? If I can't beat this thing in my life? So there's like some real hurt, some real struggle that we have around this issue of self-control. There's a proverb that for me really captured kind of what that experience is like when you have an area in your life where you lack self-control, and it comes from Proverbs 25:28, and it says this: a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So we're going back to a time, right, where the walls of a city were that city's defenses. They were what kept it safe. That is what gave you a security that you were going to be okay, that you had some kind of defense if you were attacked. And he uses that in reference to self-control. And I think that that's what a lot of us experience, right? We have some behavior in our life that we are having trouble self-controlling, and it's causing a negative consequence in our life. Yes, we're choosing it, but there's also part of it that just feels out of control around it. It feels like we're defenseless against it. It seems like every time this desire pops up in our life, it comes into our life, it breaks in, and it takes what it wants. And we're left feeling ugly, left feeling ashamed, left feeling searching for an answer of how am I going to beat this? And again, this isn't something that we just experience abstractly. It's not just something we experience as sort of an intellectual debate. I've been reading this book called The Willpower Instinct by Kelly McGonigal. And it's looking at the issue of willpower and self-control from more of a secular and evolutionary perspective. But what I really like that she does is pull in a lot of the research that's been done on this topic. Because there's actually been a lot of research done on the topic of self-control and willpower. Incidentally, after reading this book, I am really glad I'm not a lab rat. But that aside, I thought she experienced what it's like to have a challenge where we lack self-control, what that feels like. She says this, she says, you know when you've met a real willpower challenge because you feel it in your body. It's not some abstract argument between what is right and what is wrong. It feels like a battle happening inside of you, a battle between two parts of yourselves, or what often feels like two very different people, right? And we know from the scriptures that those two very different people is that sinful nature and then the part of us that Jesus Christ has saved, that he has saved us, but there's still a part of us that's fighting back. Now, there's good news to this. Because I do not believe that God has left us stuck in this condition. I do not believe that his intention for us is that we be stuck in patterns of sin where we don't have self-control. And today I want to explore if he has offered the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, how do we go about pursuing that? How do we receive that? What does that look like? And to do that, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, which is the text we looked at earlier. So the section of 2 Peter is kind of the introduction to the letter, and Peter kind of gives them almost a mini-sermon here at the beginning of the letter. And he's going to begin by talking about the things that God has done, and then he's going to give them a particular call to action. But I want to begin with the section where he's talking about the work of God. He says in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So he begins by talking about these very great gifts that God has given us in two categories. And he uses this word that God has granted us something. And the first thing that God has granted us is all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. That is pretty encompassing, right? He's saying here that everything that we need in order to live a godly life, everything that we need in order to live into the fullness of life that God intends for us, both here and in eternity, has been granted to us. And then the second thing it says he's granted to us is some precious and very great promises. Now, he doesn't specify what those promises are, but in the context of this letter, in the context of Peter's life, we can be pretty sure that these promises are related to the gospel, right? That this is a promise around the forgiveness that we have coming from the death of Christ. This is a promise about the ongoing transformation in our life from the ongoing work of Christ in us through the Spirit. And this is a promise about our future glorification for which the resurrection of Christ was the first indicator. Those are some big promises that he's saying that we have because of God's divine power. So both of these things that that God is supposed to be giving us pertaining to life and godliness and these very great promises. They're coming to us, according to verse 3, by his divine power. I think that's important. You know why? Because that power is the same power that created the universe. That power is the same power that brought Israel out of Egypt. That power is the same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. And that power is the same power that one day is going to create a new heaven and a new earth and bring us back in resurrected bodies. That is some serious power. And so I think the big picture is that there is not a temptation that you face. There is not some sin pattern in your life that is so big that God can't handle it. And that is very, very good news if you have an area in your life where you are facing an area where you're struggling with self-control. It's not too big for God. So that's the setup. He's talked about what God is doing. Now he's going to give the call to action. And we see that in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Okay. So after laying out all of these things that God has done, his call to action is make every effort, and then he gives this sort of constellation of things with self-control right there in the middle that we're supposed to make every effort to act to our faith. I don't know about you, but when I read that, there's part of me that's like, now, wait a minute, Peter. Didn't you just get done telling me that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness? And now you're turning around and saying that I need to make every effort around that. Like, how does that work? Like, what is it? Has God given it to us? Or is it something that we make every effort on? So I puzzled over that a bit. And I found a quote by John Owen that helped me understand this. So John Owen, a Puritan in the 1600s, he wrote this book called On the Mortification of Sin in the Believer. On the Mortification of Sin in Believers. And as you can imagine from the title, it is a real page turner. And in that, he's taking an extended look about how we fight sin. Now, John Owen's thought deeply about this subject, and he has a lot of good things to say. He is also a really convoluted writer. So I am going to read you this quote, because I want you to hear it in his words, and then I'm gonna unpack it and explain it. So he says this. He says, "He, the Holy Spirit, works upon our understandings, wills, consciences, and affections, not against us or without us, so that his assistance is an encouragement as the facilitating of the work, and no occasion of neglect as to the work itself." Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the pursuit of self-control, the pursuit of these things that he talks about that we're supposed to make every effort to get, that the Holy Spirit has a very important work in that, in terms of it shapes our will, it shapes our conscience. He shapes how we see what we're doing. He convicts us of our sin. He is constantly motivating us and pushing us and leading us in a particular direction. But at the same time, we have a role in this, right? That our role is to respond to his guidance, his leading, his prompting, his moving and shaping us by making our own effort. So I think the way that you reconcile verse 3 and verse 5 is saying that how is it that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? How do we go about receiving that? We receive that by when he is shaping these things in our life, we respond by making every effort, and that's how that comes to fruition in our life. That makes sense? Now, so that's where I see how these two things tie together. Before we go on to kind of talking more about how we go about pursuing the self-control, I want to take a minute because one of the things I could see you saying is, but I don't see the Holy Spirit here, right? The Holy Spirit does not show up in this text anywhere. So how does this fit with what we were talking about last week in walking in the Spirit? So I want to make that explicit. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 16, 12 through 15. So this passage is Jesus's farewell address to his disciples right before he went to the cross. And he here is explaining to them that he is going to be sending the Holy Spirit and what the work of the Spirit is going to be. And he says this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So here, Jesus is giving them some clues about what is the Holy Spirit going to do, right? He is going to guide into truth. He is going to take the words of Jesus and reveal them to us. He's going to take what was Jesus's and declare that to us. And so when we read in 2 Peter about his divine power granting us all things that pertain to life, when we talk about this idea of him convicting us, when you talk about this idea of him moving and shaping us, what he's doing, the Holy Spirit is doing, is he's taking the things of Jesus and revealing them to us. So I just wanted to point out that everything that we're talking about here in 2 Peter, the Holy Spirit is super at the center of how that comes about in our lives. All right, so having made that clarification, I want to move now to, okay, but Brandon, you told me last week that I was not supposed to manufacture these things. And now you're telling me to make every effort. How if we're making effort around this, then what about it can be fake? Well, I don't think that fake self-control is about our effort. The fact that we are trying to pursue self-control, that we're making every effort to add this to supplement our faith with self-control, that is not in itself fake. Here's what I think is fake. A fake version of pursuing self-control says, it's the belief that I just need to try harder. It's the belief that I have the power, I have the inner resources to be able to conquer this on my own. If I can just get myself pumped up enough, if I can just come up with the right plan, I can conquer this. So that's one part of it. I think there is a self-reliance around self-control that can make it a fake fruit that we're trying to manufacture. But I think there's something else, which is, why do we want self-control? Why are we pursuing it? One of the things we talked about last week was that one of the things that makes a fleshly desire or a sinful desire a fleshly desire is that it's something good, but it's taken and it's selfish. It's something stripped of all worship and all service. And I think actually the same thing can be true in terms of our pursuit of self-control. That we can be trying to pursue self-control essentially to try and manufacture our own joy. And it goes like this. It's, if I can just get myself healthy, then I'll be happy. If I can just get my exercise under control, then I'll have joy. If I can just get my self-control all right at work, I'll start advancing in my career and then I'll have joy, right? And so it becomes all about us. It becomes about our selfishness. It becomes about us trying to reach our goals and objectives. And it's totally stripped of worship and totally stripped of service to others. That's why I think it's really critical that when we look in 2 Peter, he says this. So he's given all of these qualities. He's saying that we're supposed to pursue all of these things, including self-control, in verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the reason that he wants us to supplement faith with all of these things. Because if we don't, then we'll be unfruitful. And by pursuing self-control, we should be pursuing self-control with the desire to be fruitful in the kingdom, to be effective in the kingdom, to be of good service to others. And so it's a shifting, I think, of both our dependence upon God in our pursuit of self-control, as well as a shifting an orientation of why we're pursuing this. That it's not about just us, it is about the service of others and the worship of God. And if we pursue self-control out of our own power and with simply a desire to try and make our lives better, we're going to find that to be very, very plastic and not fulfilling. So then, what does it look like to pursue real self-control? And this is kind of the flip side of what we just talking about. First, starting from a place of dependence and recognizing the source, right? We recognize that His divine power is the source of all things pertaining to life and godliness, which means we don't do this on our own power, and we don't do this out of our own plans. We do it by following His leading according to His plan and in His power. And we also do it with a particular end, for the end of being effective and fruitful and a good servant of Jesus Christ. And I also wanted to point out something else from verse 8, which is that it says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, I actually find a lot of hope in that, because Peter seems to be implying with that, that this is going to be an ongoing work in our life. That what the Christian life looks like is not that we wake up on the day that we're saved and suddenly, you know, we have all the self-control we need, but that instead that this is going to be an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, moving us closer and closer and closer to Christ-likeness. And so what we should be looking for is not instantaneous change, but what we should be looking for is, are these things increasing in our life? And pursuing that. So then how do we do it? I want to give some practical steps for, okay, if we're supposed to make every effort to pursue self-control, what are some practical ways we can go about that? Now, I want to say I am stepping away from the text a little bit, kind of looking at the larger context of Scripture and the study that I've done on this, but I did want to say I'm not going to be specifically exegeting 2 Peter here. First thing, learn to preach to yourself the reality of the gospel. These great promises that he's talking about here, those are great tools to have at your disposal when you are facing temptation, when you are facing the prospect of giving up. In particular, if you want a good place to look, in 1 Peter chapter 1, from about, let me get the references right here, from 13 through 21, Peter gives this, I'm not going to read it here, but he gives all these great reasons about why it is that we should be pursuing holiness, and all of them are related to the work that Jesus Christ has done in our life. These are things that we can pull on when we are fighting temptation, but I also think that these are powerful things to pull on when we failed. Because what the gospel says is that we find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and that our sin has been forgiven. And that gives us a place that when we fail in these things, we can have hope. One of the things in the book that I read, the Willpower Instinct, they talked about that a powerful tool when fighting self-control is self-forgiveness. They found that people who, after they have messed up, sit there and beat themselves up with it and kind of live into the shame of it and just trying to like, oh, I messed up and I'm going to try harder next time, that was actually ineffective at building self-control. What was effective was their ability to forgive. And that should not surprise us, right? Because that's the gospel. The gospel is that when we fail, we can find forgiveness, and that forgiveness that we know we have from God can also allow us to forgive ourselves. And so I think that is a powerful way that the gospel comes into this, both in the fight, but also in the failure. So learn to preach to yourself the reality of your gospel. Your self-talk in the midst of this is really important. Second, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance for next steps. We talked about earlier that this isn't just about us coming up with a cool plan. This is about finding out where the Holy Spirit is leading next. Now, I recognize that when you talk about seeking the guidance of the Spirit, that in itself could be a whole sermon series. But I want to kind of give one place to start, which is prayer. Praying for both the transformative work of the Spirit in your life, asking you to shape your wills, to shape your conscience, to shape your desires, but then also seeking him directly, like, what's next? Where do I go next? What's the next step in pursuing self-control in this particular area of my life? And don't just do this alone. Seek the counsel of the community of believers. This is something we talked about last week that I want to echo here again. Fighting for self-control in your life is not something you are intended to do alone. There is no army of one in the body of Christ. And so when you are seeking the Holy Spirit, praying for these things in your life, trying to figure out what the next step is, get people you trust praying alongside of you and seeking the Holy Spirit on the same thing and speaking into your life in this. Third thing, deal with wounding and with triggers. So many areas of self-control that we struggle with are very often tied to particular triggers or particular areas of hurt in our life. There are sometimes things that have happened in our past, hurts that we've experienced that make us vulnerable for a weakness in a particular area. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ didn't just come to forgive sin, he's also in the work of healing and restoring us. And so if you have that kind of thing in your life that you recognize, you know what, there's something going on here where a hurt that I've experienced is now influencing my behavior, seek healing in that. Don't just leave that alone. Seek healing both from God himself and then also in the community of believers to be able to work towards restoration in that area of your life. But in addition, there's also often things in our life that are serving as triggers, be it stress or a particular situation that makes us vulnerable, and we should be paying attention to that, right? You may find that when you're in a particular place at a particular time and you're by yourself, that suddenly looking at something you shouldn't on the internet looks a whole lot more tempting than it does at other points in your life, right? Or that being around certain people, or that being in a certain environment, or certain things that happen in work or life that stress you out, suddenly you're responding in this way, right? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you those things in your life, and I think a good place to start with this is just praying about it and be observant. Watch those patterns. What are the things that set you up for failure? I think that's just applying wisdom to this fight. Fourth, live into patterns of physical health. Eat, sleep, and exercise plays a huge role in our ability to have self-control. The studies have all shown that that is the case. Doing poorly in these things makes us more vulnerable. And honestly, that shouldn't surprise us, because what we saw last week, right, is that there is this way that we're called into walking in the Spirit. And one of the big things we talked about, that what it means to walk in the Spirit is living into the ways that God intended us to live, right? And so it shouldn't surprise us that as we begin to do that more and more and more, that that makes the self-control thing easier and better. Now, I sympathize with the fact that for many of us, the eating, the sleeping, and the exercise is the very area where we have trouble with self-control. And I get that. But I would say to the extent that you can, by living into healthy patterns around caring for our bodies the way God has intended, it can be a huge help in terms of building self-control in our lives. Last, but certainly not least, and again, something I touched on last week that I'll echo here, is strong accountability. Getting those people in your life to speak into. Now, what do I mean by strong accountability? There are two kinds of accountability I have experienced in my life, because there have been many times in my life where I have had significant struggles with an area of self-control. And one version of accountability has looked like me getting together with a group, and it was kind of the we messed up talk, right? I messed up, you messed up, we all messed up this week. Now, I don't want to downplay that too much, because I think there's something really healthy there in terms of bringing things to light in the context of community and in corporate repentance and seeking forgiveness. I think that's really good and healthy. However, I also think that strong accountability can be very helpful too. And what that has looked like in my life is there was one area of my life where I was having consistent failure. And I found a person to hold me accountable on that, where I knew that if I had a setback, was I going to receive grace for them? Yes. But that was going to be one uncomfortable conversation. And just that aspect of it made it a lot easier for me to fight temptation the next time. So I would encourage you to look for that kind of accountability relationship in your life, the kind that will be motivating to you to continue to live into good patterns around that area. So these five are where I would encourage you to start: preaching to yourself the reality of the gospel, seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance for next steps, dealing with wounding and triggers, living into patterns of physical health, and establishing strong accountability in your life. So I would ask you to consider, what's your next step? If there has been something in your life that God's been talking to you about today, an area of a lack of self-control in your life, what is your next step? Does it look like finding that accountability partner? Does it look like being observant around triggers? Does it look like establishing a better sleeping pattern? Like, what is it that will do that? And I would encourage you, again, not to just make this about what you can come up with today, but is there something that, as I've been talking, as you've been thinking about this, that God has said, there, that's where you need to start? And if so, then pay attention to that and hope you will heed that this week. But whatever that is, whatever kind of the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do, I hope you will leave here encouraged that God is for you and not against you, that he's seeking to guide you into new ways of living, that that's possible, and that his divine power really has given you everything necessary for life and godliness. And I believe that his work in your life will be leading you to even greater amounts of self-control as you walk more in his ways. I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you have not left us alone in our fight. I thank you, God, that you are present, that you have promised us that you will provide everything we need for life and godliness. You have promised us that there is no temptation that we cannot flee. And so I pray, God, that, Lord, you would be prompting in us now whatever that next step is for us in terms of pursuing self-control. I pray that you would be working that in our lives. And I pray, God, for anyone here who has come this morning just feeling shame, I pray, God, now that they would hear and know that they are forgiven. If they have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that your blood is sufficient to cover their sin, that they would walk away from that shame, God, that you would renew their hope and their strength in their fight against sin. And I pray, God, that you would give them practical, concrete next steps to pursue from here. And that throughout the coming weeks, God, that you would be both the one motivating and shaping their wills and also the one leading to the next steps. All these things I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.